Our text this evening is found in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, and we'll be giving our time and attention this evening to the last verse of that lengthy chapter. So 1 Corinthians 15, our text is found in verse 58. This is the conclusion of this portion. Paul, writing under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, says, "Therefore, my beloved brethren, be ye steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord. For as much as ye know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord." One of the most important things for us to have at the front of our minds at the beginning of a work is what lies ahead at the end of that work. So at the beginning, we have to have in mind the aim, the goal, the termination. What is this leading to? So to illustrate, children, think of in older days, the preparation and harvesting of wheat. They would go out and they would have to prepare the ground. And that was laborious all by itself. And then they would have to sow seed. And if you fast forward to the end of the season, you would see them cutting down the wheat. They would have to dry it. They would have to bundle it. They would have to haul all of those bundles in from the fields. They would have to thresh it. They would have to remove the chaff from the kernels. Then they would gather the wheat. And then having done all of that, they would still have to grind it, reducing it or turning it into flour. And all of that with the aim of being able to prepare the most basic food that they would place in their mouths, their daily bread. It's enormous, all of the work that was involved in simply providing daily bread. They would have to have, at the beginning and sustained throughout the labor, keeping in their minds what it is that they're after, being able to nourish their bodies and to fill their tummies. Well, how much more when you think of a soul? You think of all that goes into carrying a baby for 9 months and the labor and delivery. And that's very much just the beginning of many diapers and many of the cares day in and day out of tending to children as they grow up. And it is countless, thousands upon thousands upon thousands of hours devoted to tending to these little souls with the aim of seeing God raise up a godly seed. So the point is that we must have at the beginning and sustain throughout our labors, whatever they are, the end. And that's what the Apostle Paul does for us under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit in this passage. We have a beautiful, a glorious chapter that precedes the words of our text. Paul has been hammering home the hope of the resurrection as the very bedrock, the basis of the faith of every individual Christian, and he's expounding it in all of its beauty and nuance and all of the implications that come from it. And then there's this crescendo. As you reach the end of the chapter, he ends on a note of victory. And he says, "Look into the face of death and see it dead at your feet. Look into the face of sin, that great enemy, and see it slain at your feet." The Lord triumphing over these vulgar enemies of God's people. And having given to us this doctrine, the doctrine of the resurrection, he will not let it pass without some words of exhortation. He says, "Here, among other things, are some of the practical implications that flow from this doctrine, coupled with some of the motives that attend those practical implications." He's saying, "I've taken you under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit through this sweeping panorama of the doctrine of the resurrection. I've set your sights on where all of this is going. What is the end of this great work of the gospel and of salvation? What is the result in the end when we have a completely redeemed soul and a completely redeemed body united in sinless, eternal service of the Lord of glory?" without any of the suffering and sin that attended this world. And then he can come back to us, and as he does in verse 58, and say, having seen it, having had your eyes fixed on the end, where all of this is going, now what are the implications for the work that is at hand, the work that you face today, the things that are immediately before you? Well, we note three things, as you'll see in the outline on the back of your order of worship, three things about this work of the Lord. The first thing is stability. The first thing is stability. Therefore, my beloved brethren, be ye steadfast, unmovable. He says, therefore. Now, children, you know well, having learned something about how to interpret Scripture, that when you see that word, you're to recognize it's a connection, it's a bridge between what he's about to say and everything that he has just said. And so, on the basis of the victory over sin and over death, on the basis of this promise of the resurrection, therefore, he says, be encouraged to diligence in your present duty, in these present circumstances. He tells us all will be made right in the end. Therefore, be steadfast, he says. Literally, keep on being or becoming steadfast. This is a picture of being unshaken, of being firm, of being fixed in faith. And then he also adds to it the word unmovable. So we have this solid hope. We have this firm foundation that God has given to us. And he says, given that, you shouldn't be erratic. You shouldn't be scatterbrained spiritually. You shouldn't be easily toppled and overthrown, given what we have just learned in the previous verses in 1 Corinthians 15. So, children, think of it this way. The word steadfast and unmovable. If I were to invite you to join me, we were to go out that door, and with all of our strength and might, we were to push on the side of the building. Do you think that we could collectively, much less individually, push this building down? The answer is no. We could go just a few more feet across to the oak tree that's there on the other side of that walkway, and we could try the same, and we would be equally unsuccessful. All the attempts, all of the energy would be in vain. Why? Well, because the tree has roots that are going deep down, embedded into the soil, and the building is laid upon a firm foundation with all of the weight that is on top of that. That's the picture of the Christian. The picture is the Christian is deeply embedded in the confidence and hope that God has given to us of our salvation. We are built as Christians on a foundation of faith. And so there's a steadfastness, there's a stability that belongs to our life. Without this, without Christ, without the gospel, without the hope of the resurrection, we would be tossed. We would be like a little toy boat in the ocean in the midst of a gigantic storm. Or we would be like a leaf in the middle of a windstorm in your front yard, unstable. But instead, he says, steadfast, unmovable. What happens when a person is spiritually being tossed about? Well, they're vulnerable. I mean, if you get picked up by a tornado, which we don't tend to have in this part of the country, but if we lived in the Midwest or somewhere where these were common, what happens? You're vulnerable. You're going to be whipped around and slammed into things, right? I mean, there's a vulnerability. And for those who are spiritually tossed, easily toppled, there's a vulnerability. It can lead to license. It can lead to unscrupulous ways, which we saw spelled out in our New Testament reading in 1 Peter chapter 4. But with it, we are quickened to diligence. We're quickened to perseverance. There's a stick-to-itness that is imparted to us. Now, the difficulty, of course, is that in our Christian experience, we do not always feel these things, do we? Every last one of us feels something of the instability that is characteristic of our lives. Our circumstances threaten our sense of stability. And so what do we do with all of that? Well, I think what's happening is there is an intersection between what God has provided for us and where we find ourselves. So God says, this is what I've provided, and this is what we are to enjoy under his blessing. But then we fail to live up to the privileges God's given to us. In fact, a lot of our Christian experience is recognizing that we need to be raised, lifted up, to live in terms of the privileges that God has given to us. We live below those privileges. This concept comes out a lot in Calvin's writings, for example, the tendency to live below our privileges. We have the threat of unbelief. So inside of us, there's the temptation to doubt God's word, to not have confidence in the promises that he's given to us, to see ourselves and our circumstances as big and God as small. And all of this, these are various shades of temptations of unbelief. And of course, the devil is going to lend his strength and help to topple us wherever he can. It is the shield of faith that quenches his fiery darts. It's hiding under the shield of faith that God has given to us, that enables us to be protected, delivered from his fiery darts, the flaming arrows that are sent to us. This text comes to us, and we can think to ourselves, Satan, you cannot pass. You have no truck here. You have no position here. Christ has won the victory, and we do not belong to him, and we are not his open prey, and we have not been delivered over to his dominion. Quite to the contrary, we've been delivered from underneath his dominion. And the Lord, our King, our Savior, has wrought a great victory for us, a victory which we have entered into in the present, which we enjoy now, which we have been able to sip deeply from, and which, as we see in this whole chapter, we anticipate receiving in full in time to come. Well, is this stability, is this idea of being fixed, of being unshakable and unmovable, is this something passive? Right, children, you know the difference between active. Active is when you are engaged in doing something. Passive is when you are disengaged, when you are not doing something. Something is being done to you. So a rock sits in the river, and it is passive. The water runs over it. Whereas when we launch a rock, we throw it at a tree or something, then it's in an active state, it's moving. So the question is this stability passive? You know, the tree is passive, the building is passive when we're pushing on it. You know, is this spiritual stability passive? Still spiritual stability passive? And the answer is no. Look at the text. This brings us to our second point, which is activity. Therefore, my beloved brethren, be ye steadfast, unmovable. But then secondly, these words follow, always abounding in the work of the Lord. Always abounding in the work of the Lord. So this is describing activity. Stability is not passive. And notice that it's the work of the Lord, the Lord's work. There are lots of things, lots of other types of work, lots of other things that people can be engaged in, things that they can employ their strength and energies in. But this is being distinguished from those things. This is especially pointing to the Lord's work. Well, what is that? Well, you have to look at the verses that precede this to find out. What is the Lord's work? Well, in verses 56 and 57, we see that part of his work is destroying death by destroying sin. So we, as Christians, are God's workmanship. We are part of the Lord's work. We are his workmanship. And therefore, the work of the soul and growth in grace and dying to sin and living unto righteousness and becoming more like Jesus, all of this is part and parcel of the Lord's work. But there's more than that, because God's workmanship is for us to be created in Christ Jesus for good works, the fruit of doing things that bring him glory. So God's people are employed as his servants. He's not only our Savior, he's our Lord. And therefore, we serve him. And he calls us to serve him in lots of different ways. Husbands and wives serve one another. Parents serve their children. Children serve their parents and their siblings. Men serve the Lord in the workplace. And there is a service that we owe to those who are around us, in our neighborhoods and on the street. There is service that is to be engaged in the house of God. We have an obligation to one another that could be fleshed out in 1,000 sermons. All of the different venues and opportunities to serve the Lord's people. You have people serving in office like ministers and elders and deacons. But every Christian has various arenas in which we serve the Lord. And we are engaged in seeking first his kingdom. We're trying to build the kingdom of the Lord Jesus Christ in those various arenas. This is all part of the Lord's work, always abounding in the work of the Lord. Notice that it says always. Not intermittently, not periodically, not occasionally. This is a constant activity. And I think this is important because it does cut, I believe, against at least something of the grain of modern evangelicalism in our own country. The Christian life, our Christian life, is not a piece of the pie. So if you look at your life as a pie, our Christian life is not a piece of the pie. It is the whole pie of which everything else is a piece. You see the difference? Our Christian life is not a piece of the pie. It's not a piece of pie, but it is the whole pie of which everything else are pieces. In other words, it is not a sidebar. Everything, absolutely everything, serves this priority, the Lord's work. We're to be always engaged in it, but always abounding. So it is to be an abundant work. It's not to be fledgling. It is not to be unproductive. But there's an abundance. Go back, children, to the idea of raising up a wheat harvest. The goal is not to get a few grains that you can grind into a tablespoon of powder to, you know, roll out, add some oil and whatever else to make a few cupcakes. The goal is to raise up a bountiful harvest to supply for the year the needs of a family or to sell to others. It's to be abundant. The Lord's work. The Lord's service, obeying his commands, seeking his glory, cultivating fellowship with him, pursuing the things that will result in the growth of his kingdom, going on to perfection, pressing forward in godliness and unto every good work, to be cheerful in the duties that God has given to us. Why? Why would we be cheerful? Because of the glorious hopes that God has given to us. We have every reason to conduct ourselves cheerfully in the Lord's work because we have glorious hopes of all that the Lord has laid in store for us in time to come. So the question is, can we abound too much in the Lord's work? Well, can we abound too much in the Lord's work when we are being assured of abundant recompense now and into the future? The answer is, of course, no. It's silly to even ask the question in light of the assurance of abundant recompense that we are given. And so it's one thing to say, do this. It's another thing to be given motives and encouragements, right? So it would be, the Lord never works that way. The Lord never gives us raw duty. The Lord never gives us just a naked command, go do thus and such. He's the one who's created us and designed us, and he knows what is needed. And so as a wise master builder and savior, the Lord comes along and he provides us with motives, and he provides us with encouragements, and he provides us with blessings in carrying out the things that he requires of us. So it shouldn't surprise us that that's exactly what we find here. There are motives and encouragements that are given to us. Notice thirdly, that there is certainty. For as much as ye know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. For as much as ye know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. So you know it. That is, you're certain of it. You're confident of it. You are plumb sure of these things. Your labor, that is your toil, the expenditure of your own life and energies in the Lord, your labor in the Lord is not in vain. Why? Because your labor in the Lord is the Lord's labor through you. You know, how easily we begin to take ownership of anything and everything. You know, we think, this is my body and I have control over it. This is my stuff, my possessions that I own. And as we were seeing on Sunday, no, actually, that's the Lord's body. And that's the Lord's stuff. And so it shouldn't surprise us that even the labor that we would like to say, this is my service, my labor, it's actually the Lord's labor through us. It seems like ours, doesn't it? I mean, it feels like ours. We're the ones who have beads of sweat. We're the ones who are exhausted at the end of the day. We're the ones who are spending our time. And so it seems like ours. It feels like ours. But it is Christ in us, the hope of glory. So you have these hurdles that pop up. And one of the most prominent hurdles that pops up is discouragement. We're tempted to be despondent, to be discouraged. And we think, you know what? What a waste. You know, we have labored, we have wrought all of these things. And for what? What do we have to show for it? You know, we're discouraged, we're dark, we're beaten down, and there's so little that we can point to, so little spiritual wheat in our barn. So there's discouragement there. The Lord's answer, the Lord's removal of that hurdle is found in the words, not in vain. The Lord's work is not in vain. It's not empty. It's not like chasing after the wind. Ecclesiastes spoke of vanity, Solomon in Ecclesiastes, vanity of vanities. That, my friends, is life without God. Life under the sun without the creator of the sun. Vanity of vanities, life without God. But here he's saying, it's not in vain. It's not meaningless. It's not empty. It's not passing. It's not fleeting. It is substantial. You know, there's lots of work in this world that is unprofitable. But never, ever, ever is the Lord's work unprofitable. It is not an empty expenditure of our energy. It is not in vain. We need to hear those words. In fact, it would be good for us at times to write them over the sink or over the changing table or in our car on the dash on the way back and forth to work or wherever it is, to have the words, not in vain. Despite all of the temptations to be dragged down and to think to ourselves, what a waste. The Lord contradicts that. He refutes it. He devastates it. He demolishes it. The Lord sends a nuclear bomb against the discouragement that we face and delivers us from it. He says it's not in vain. But notice that the words in the Lord is key. In the Lord is key. The certainty given to us at verse 58 is tied to the previous promises, the promises of Christ's victory. The ground to work and to build upon is the assurance of the resurrection. It is not in vain in the Lord. It is the Lord that makes all the difference. If God be for us, who can be against us? It is having the Lord with us and near us and working through us and by us that makes all the difference. We are engaged in diligent service, and we feel the exhaustion that comes as a result. We're engaged in painful suffering, and we have the wounds to show. But that service and that suffering is never a waste. The Lord, our suffering and our service are too precious to the Lord for him to allow one single drop of it to fall to the ground and to be lost. As we sing in the Psalms, he even keeps metaphorically in a bottle all of the tears of God's people. They're precious to him. He sees them. He owns them. They belong to him. Our labor is not lost. No lost labor. Remember the words in Hebrews chapter 6, verse 10, "For God is not unrighteous to forget your work and labor of love, which ye have showed toward his name, in that ye have ministered to the saints and do minister." No lost labor, absolutely none. The fact is that the Lord will take what is humanly meager, which of course the world disdains, and he says, "I will give above and beyond anything you could ask or think in exchange for this done to my glory and in my name." There is no comparison with the joy that is to be revealed. We were noting this on the Lord's Day. Those words in Romans 8, for example, "For I reckon that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us." Similar to Paul's words to the Corinthian church. There is no comparison. So the toil in service and the tears in suffering are not worthy of comparison to the joy that is to be revealed. If we serve now, we will see him later. If we suffer now, we will reign with him later. If we die for him now, we will be raised and crowned with and by him later. The text says, though, "For as much as ye know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord." He doesn't put it in the future. He doesn't put it all out there beyond our reach. He doesn't say that your labor will one day not be in vain. But he says right now. And that's where we need it, because the discouragements we face are right now. He's saying right here and right now, you can be assured that it is not in vain. I think that this is a good word for God's people, whether in suffering or in service, because we become clouded. We live in the dark. We feel the weight, the heat, the brokenness, and all of the other things that are associated with both service and suffering. And there are times when we lie in our bed and we think, "What have we done? What are we doing? I mean, this is nuts. Maybe the world's right. We are lunatics." Whether a mother or a father or whatever capacity God has called us to. And we need to believe what God has said, even when lying in a heap on our bed. We need to be able to say, "I believe what you have spoken, Lord. I believe that absolutely all of this that you've called me to be engaged in your service for your glory, it is not empty and meaningless. It is owned by heaven. It is yours, Lord, and you are going to get glory to yourself from it. And it's going to be useful, however meager it may seem to me. And what does this do? It leads us to multiply our labor because Christ will make them profitable. You know, you think there's a lot of things, a lot of projects that you go into realizing that it may be a complete failure. It may not turn out. It may not work. It may not be seen to completion. And you know it. There are a lot of things, you know, projects in life that we have to engage in where we're not given a certainty regarding the outcome. But this, we have a divine certainty about the outcome. We know that the labor's done, the Lord's labor's done for the Lord's glory, according to the Lord's way, will receive the Lord's profit. So there is no doubt it is impossible for them to not be profitable. Well, this again puts a little wind in our sails, doesn't it? As Christians, motivation, help, the Lord's condescending to us. He's coming to us in our feebleness and in our weakness and in our brokenness. And he's saying, let me set your eyes heavenward. Let me set them, as we see here, even to the end, the resurrection which awaits us. And let me give you some encouragement to buoy you up, to strengthen you in this work that you have been called to. The Christian can say, Lord, I believe it. I'm going to multiply labor because I know that you will make it profitable. And this is, of course, a call to live by faith, isn't it? The Lord doesn't give us tangible proof at every point. He gives us a tangible promise at every point. He says, here is my word. That is enough. We can believe and pray that God would help us in our unbelief to lay hold of that word and to live according to it. Therefore, my beloved brethren, be ye steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord. For as much as ye know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. Let's stand together for prayer. Most gracious and most glorious Lord God in heaven, you are a God who has shown abundant goodness to your people. We thank you for the hope of the resurrection, which yet awaits us. We rejoice, O Lord, in the victory wrought by the Lord Jesus over death, over sin, over Satan. And we ask, O Lord, that you would give us grace, and in particular, the grace of faith. Give us an increase of faith to believe all that you've promised, to not entertain, much less cultivate, the temptation to unbelief which speaks lies into our ears and into our minds and hearts, seeking to distract us from the path that you set us on. Grant, O Lord, that we would walk in the light of your word. We do pray that you would own our meager, broken labors done unto your glory according to your word. And we pray, O Lord, that we would see more and more your ownership of them. They are your work, accomplished through your people, and they will receive your reward. Make it so, we ask, in Jesus' name. Amen.